Turn with me, if you would, to John chapter 13. We'll be reading verses 17 through verse 19. Our text now, it will be 18 and 19, but again, this kind of gives us some introduction. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am. Lord, again, we do thank you that you are Jehovah, the great I am. And Lord, you are the second person of the Trinity, the one, Lord, who has volunteered to become man for us, to keep the law perfectly, to be punished under the law for us, that you might win us and take us and purchase us as your own, your bride, your people. Help us to serve you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, this morning as we begin, remember the last verse there is, if you know these things, literally, blessed are you if you do them. And remember again, here's the issue of hearing and doing. That is the hearing of the word and understanding the word so that you might practice the Christian life. And now remember, as we begin here, Jesus is the prophet. He's a prophet, priest, and king. And as a prophet, he reveals the future to us. And this night, he's revealing something that is very important for them. And I believe Jesus is focused now as he is only hours away from being taken by the Jewish soldiers. And so now as he's speaking, he's a prophet, and he has told them again, you are all clean. Remember last week when he's washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter says, you'll not wash me. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part in me. And he says, wash my hands and my head. Jesus says, all you need is your body. He's talking about the justification that Christ gives to us, and that, again, we are declared righteous, set apart to God, but then again, we still have sin, and therefore we walk, and our feet is a reminder to us that we still sin, and we need, again, the washing of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us over and over as we go through this world. But now also we see, as he is the prophet, he's also the one prophesied of. He is the one who, in the Old Testament, tells us over and over, he is the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. He's our high priest. And all those things are pictures of Christ and who he is. And he keeps telling us over and over that he has come, the Son of God, become man, that he might become the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of his people. But now this morning, there's some things I think that are very important. As I said, there's only a couple hours, probably three at the most, in which Jesus will be with them. And he wants to warn them. And yet he also wants to challenge one of them who is not all clean. And so he speaks in verse 18. He says, I speak not to you all, or of you all. What's he saying there? He's got 12 apostles. And he's already now showing us what he is doing as the master. He's called himself Master and Lord. All 12 of them, as far as we know, have acknowledged this. And so now what Jesus is doing in these texts in chapter 13 from here to 18 all the way to verse 30, and actually before chapter, all the way back in chapter 12 where he mentions Judas, it seems that John has an interest in Judas. Remember, he was there this night and it's had a great effect upon him in his ministry. And this night he's going back in his mind as he's writing this chapter and reminding us of who we are, and that not all who say, Lord, Lord, really know who the Lord is. Those are those, remember, in Matthew he says, they'll say, Lord, Lord. He says, depart from me, I never knew you. And so it again, he says, I speak not of all of you. That is, again, when he's looking backwards. He says, take note of what I've said, and happy are you if you do it. He's washed them. But he says also, but not all are clean. And so now he's coming to Judas. And he's the focal center right now of what Jesus is saying, I believe there are a couple reasons that we can say that he's using this, and it is because, again, Judas will soon openly deny Christ. And now Judas will also betray him unto the Jews. And so again, we see this is a warning. And I believe Jesus in these verses is, in that day and time, he is warning Judas. He wants him to know that the full responsibility of what he does is his. And he also is warning and preparing the disciples for what will follow. And he's warning us, as Paul does, he's, "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands, again, take heed lest he fall." Remember, it was Peter who boasted that he would never betray Christ. He would never deny him. Even if the rest of them left, he would never leave. And again, we see this night, we see that Peter has to swallow those words and meditate on what he said. And we'll come back to that later in John. But now notice what Jesus tells them right up front as he says, "I speak not of you all." And right after that, he makes the point, "I know whom I have chosen." Those words are very familiar if you look over to Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Then he goes on to say, "For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate." And we see these passages are coming. But again, we see here when he says, "I know whom I have chosen," Jesus is again pointing to who he is. He is the omniscient, omnipotent Son of God. He's the one who has come to save them. And again, in this context, when he says, "I know whom I have chosen," he's referring specifically in this context to the 12. But that context applies to all of God's chosen. He's already told us in John 6, "No man can come unto me except it were given to him by the Father." He's already been given them. They belong to him from in eternity past. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And so now Christ is again showing us that part of his personality that is divine. He knows whom he has chosen. And so now he lays that out before them to encourage them. If they are the chosen, they will not fall. They will not be those who are unclean, because he's already cleansed them once and for all. And so we find it in Luke 6:13. "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples." Now, there the term disciples are those generally who are following him. And it's out of those disciples now that Jesus tells us, "And of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." See, all along in the work of God, he's always pictured of us as choosing. In everything we do, he chooses all those he will give to the Father, but he also chooses those that he will build his church on. He chooses those he will and use to lead his church, and not only in the building of it after the day of Pentecost, but throughout history, he places those he would have and chosen to the work. They're chosen to salvation, but then God especially chooses them to a work that he's given to us. He's called us all to the work that he's given us, whether it be in the ministry or whether it be a career in the things about that help people live. He calls you into your calling. Same word, election. And so we are to look at everything we do in the world, in life, as a calling of God. And so now we see him here. But now notice, as you look at this, this word "know" here is a word used to understand clearly, to understand in depth, and also to have an intimate relationship with. We see it all the way through Scripture. He knows. Remember in Romans 8:28, he tells us again that he has chosen us before him in the foundation of the world. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow," and we would say that word literally means, to foreknow means to forelove, to have an intimate relationship with those that he has given to the Son before they were ever created. He foreknew us. He foreloved us. Why did God the Father give us to the Son? Because he had foreloved us. And then because he foreknew us, and remember that word know, the first time you find it in all the Bible, it's again, and Adam knew his wife. In the intimate relationship of marriage, he knew her and she begat Cain. And then he knew her again and she begat Abel. That close relationship, that's how God loves us, in that intimate relationship that he has with us. His love toward us is special, and therefore he tells us, notice, I know, and now notice that little pronoun, and here's where the people who disagree with us on the election and how they interpret these words, okay? They would say of Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Now notice the pronouns. He doesn't say all that he elects, he knows that they will believe. There's no that in the text. It says those whom he foreknew, he did also predestinate. Those whom he foreknew, he again foreknew. He foreloved them, and therefore he chose them. He predestinated them. Now that comes into, he predestinates us, not that we might do something, believe, but that, again, he says, and predestinated us unto the image of his Son. There's that, again, that holiness, that marking us out, that we would be like his Son, in the image of his Son. That means we as men would be more and more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see this text is showing us right off. He's showing these 12. You have been chosen, yes, before the foundation of the world. But you've also been chosen to a work. And now you need to know certain things so that when the troubles come, you can rely upon your Lord and your Master, whom you've already identified and bowed down to. And now, is it real? That's the question. And so he says it to us again. He knows these purposes. And that those pronouns, whom, in that those texts, are people. He doesn't see that anything you'll do, he again does something to you. Those whom, those are people, individuals and groups of people, the church. Those whom he has foreknown, foreloved, he predestinates to become conformed to the image of his Son. And so now he chooses some again to salvation. That's, the Bible clearly teaches there's a heaven and a hell. It teaches that God chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That means the idea of election. When we talk about predestination, we're talking that God chose us in him. He didn't choose us because he foresaw us. He foreknew us that we would be his. Because those he foreknew, he loved. That is, those he foreloved, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. You could put that, they would be, that's connected to those whom he foreloved. And so that's how those who are foreloved love him. And they conform to the image of his Son over and over throughout the history of mankind. And so now, in verse 18, he puts a but there. But that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's given us the introduction. And this whole section is about Judas versus the rest of the apostles. And there's a special emphasis on Judas. In John, he actually mentions the name Judas 9 times. And that's from chapter 12 all the way to the end. He mentions it 8 times from chapter 12 to chapter 18. And so you can see the focus in those verses on Judas and what he's going to do. And it's important to them. Now, Jesus is looking at the situation. None of the other apostles have any idea that Judas is a traitor. Judas has done nothing. while they are around to give them any incident that where they might say, well, maybe he's not really a believer. Matter of fact, the book of Acts tells us that he partook of their ministry. And so we see again that Jesus is there preparing them for this situation. He says, but that the scripture might be fulfilled. That scripture which is infallible and inerrant, and it tells us of Christ. It prepares us. And it even tells us of Judas. Now, let me just kind of read this verse 18c as a paraphrase, so kind of get everything together. In other words, what he's saying here, there is one who, though chosen to be one of the 12, is not blessed. Remember chapter, verse 17. You're blessed if you do these things. This man is unclean. He needs complete washing because he's unclean. He's a sinner, unrepentant. And so he says here in this little paraphrase, he speaks to the 12, but he says, there's one of those in the 12 is not blessed. But to the fact, I also chose him, and this happened in order that the scripture may be fulfilled. So what Jesus tells, there's no chance. There's no such thing as fate. It doesn't just happen and it catches us off guard. God the Father has chosen and decreed everything that comes to pass. God in Trinity decrees all that comes to pass. The Son is part of the decree that which he partakes in of his becoming. He's been decreed by the Father to become man. And he will do the will of the Father, which is the decree of the Father for him. And he wants them to understand that he's in control, I believe, here as we see this. He's proving to them, that is to his apostles, as he prepares them to stand through their coming ordeal. And they are getting ready to have the most horrendous, the most horrible, the worst time in their whole life in just a couple hours. And we might say, are they going to stand in the day of trial? We have to ask the question because we know what happens to them. Did they really stand? Did they make it through? We know they did. But this is what Christ is trying to get through them. He's already told them, and it appears they've already forgotten that he has said, I am going to Jerusalem, and there I will be crucified, and I will be buried, and on the third day I will raise again. And those were his very words. They're gone. They don't remember them. And so Jesus is again here strengthening them. You might say he's proving them. He's testing them. And he's also showing them that he will not leave us nor forsake us. We already know how sinful we can be. All you have to do is look back to David, a man after God's own heart. So if he keeps David, he will keep us. And so now we see Jesus as, again, prophecy fulfilled. He's already eaten a meal with them, actually the Passover meal. He will institute the Lord's Supper very soon. But at this point, he's not. But Judas is there eating the Passover with him, of which he is the center of. He is the lamb, the literal lamb that will die in their place, whose blood will be shed for them. And so now he looks at this prophecy in verse 18. He says, he that eats bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. This is David writing all the way back over 1,000 years ago at the lifetime of Christ. He writes about it, and Christ is drawing this out. And this is from Psalm 41, verse 9. And now notice how he depicts it. We can go back and say, because the idea of eating bread that Jesus says, he says, he that eats bread with me, that is a picture of friendship, of close friendship, men who ate together often. They were friends, close. And I believe Jesus loved Judas as he did the other 12 as a man. I think he was friendly. No doubt he was close to Christ at sometimes like all the other 12. Jesus treated him as he treated all of them. And there was nothing in him that caused the others to say, he's not one of us. Even until the time he showed up with the army, they all thought Judas was one of them. We don't know. Jesus says he was a thief. Remember, it talks about he was the one who kept the books and kept the money. And so now Jesus says, in the psalm it literally says, mine own familiar friend. Judas, who had been with him for almost 3 years, going from place to place, seeing the many miracles, probably working some miracles, part of the ministry, nobody doubted Judas was not one of the 12. He was a familiar friend. And then it says, he's the friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. All the other apostles, they felt like they could trust one another. Judas was right in there with them. He was a close friend, as the 12 were probably Christ's closest friends in all the world, though he seemed to have some other close friends. He says, he hath lifted up his heel against me. Now, there are a couple pictures that you can draw here. Most commentators want to say that this probably has the idea of a horse who gets skittish and he lifts up his hoof to crush something or to kick at something. Others have applied the passage over in Luke where Christ tells his disciples, if you go into a town and they do not receive you, you knock off the dust off of your feet. I guess to me, it seems like always I come back to Genesis 3:15 where it says, again, he shall crush his head, but in the crushing he will bruise his heel. Christ crushes the head of the serpent with his heel. Here it's Judas who's trying to kill the seed of the woman, to kill it, to crush it. But his head is crushed while he seeks to crush the head of the seed of the woman. And so now we see that he lifts up his heel again. Now Judas again must consider what Jesus is thinking about. You might ask yourself, did he pick up on what Jesus was saying? Not all of you are clean. Did Jesus look at him? I don't think he ever looked at him and anyone thought, well, he must be looking at Judas for a reason. I don't think Judas would ever pick up at Christ because Christ taught him as one. Christ knew he was going to be the betrayer because he had chosen him, because he was the instrument of Satan to seek to destroy him. But no one else would. But he also knows, I believe, as Christ is speaking here, that he has all responsibility. No one made him do it. He had an envious heart. He had a heart, I believe, when he came, he saw in Christ the Messiah who would one day become the man like David. He would be the reincarnation of David, set on a throne in Jerusalem, and the 12 would rule the rest of the world. That was the dream of all the Jews. That was the dream of the 12, no doubt. I don't think they understood what Christ's kingdom was. Christ would have to teach them when he says before Herod, my kingdom is not of this world. It does not mean his kingdom does not have a presence within this world. Its place of origin is not of this world. It's of heaven. And so now we see him as he says again, he's lifted up against me. And then now in verse 19, Jesus' preparation. He's going to tell them why he's telling them these things. It is because I tell you before it comes. He's the prophet. As Isaiah prophesies of the virgin birth 700 years before it came. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Christ is here telling him, I'm telling you this before it happens. These 3 days that are going to be the most horrific days of their life are coming. Christ is, again, in some sense, setting them up so they can stand through it. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He was God. He was their friend. He would never let them down. They may let him down. And as we are looking at Judas, Judas is not someone who's just a friend who's disappointing Jesus. Judas is Satan incarnate, as it were. It says Satan filled his heart. For some reason, with all that Jesus did and showed who he was, he still was not a believer. Again, it adds credence to what Christ said. You will not believe even though one come back from the dead. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they sought to kill Christ and Lazarus. This is how people are thinking. And so as we see again, Jesus is preparing them. And they, again, completely block out the words of Jesus in the past that he's already told them. And now, and when things really get bad this night, you will see what happens to all of them, all of his followers, for the most part. Remember, all those followers who were following him openly in the day and everywhere he went, all of a sudden disappear and become secretive believers. Those who, again, who were shy and afraid, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and there were others of the household of the Sanhedrin and leaders, all of a sudden will come forward out of their secret place as Joseph and Nicodemus go to take the body of Christ from the cross and give them Joseph's grave to be buried in. And so again, we see, and there's a call for them, I think, remember, remember, remember. And they have not remembered. But Christ is preparing them. He was God. And we have to ask, was their faith real? Was it a conviction for which they would die? Or is it a preference? You know, that's something you believe until there's a cost for you to hold on to that ideal. We find in our day and time, many, many people have preferences. They don't have many convictions. And so now, God is putting them through the test. Remember, he's trying them as gold is tried under the heat, that the dross may come to the top. We see they will be tested this night. And through the next few days, they will be tested. Remember, tomorrow, actually about anywhere from noon to 3 o'clock, he'll be put on the cross. He'll be dead and put in the grave. Christ has told his disciples verbally and openly, I must go to Jerusalem, and there I will be put upon a cross. I will die, and on the third day I will raise again. No one even thought about that as far as we know. John may be the closest. As he's at the foot of the cross, remember, and Jesus looks to him and says, take this woman and make her, she's going to become your mom, your mother. The rest of them were gone. They didn't come to the cross. They stayed in hiding. We see on the third day, after Jesus has been raised, and you see some of his disciples are going from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is not too far away. It's probably an hour or so walk. And they meet Jesus on the road, and they begin to talk to him. In Luke chapter 24, he said, and the chief priest and our rulers, they're talking to Jesus, and they're telling him what happened. The chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Now you can hear that in their voice. He should have been, but he's not. That's kind of the way they are thinking. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. 3 days. Remember what happened to the women? Remember, they were the ones who went with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and prepared the body after it was taken down, and they didn't have time to finish. Were they any different than the apostles? They were more bold. They never gave up their faith. They never gave up their stance. It wasn't a preference for them for Christ to be their Lord. They didn't know what was going to happen. And when they went back on the Lord's day, on Sunday morning, bright and early, They wanted to get a good start because the body would start decaying now, and they wanted to make sure they finished dressing this dead corpse. And they were not looking for a live Lord. They were looking for a dead corpse. So you can see all of them, it didn't matter, man or woman, those in faith, there are none that are following Christ, and He is the Messiah. I don't know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus knew exactly what was happening either. They were giving Him His grave, but they did have the nerve and the feelings for Christ to make sure that He had a decent grave. They knew He was a very good man. Nicodemus said, "You come from God, because no man could do the works that you do if God were not with him." So they appreciated Christ in that, and they would partake of His resurrection very quickly. And now Judas. Jesus knew Judas's disloyalty and the effects or the result that it would have on His disciples. As of yet, no one had any doubts of Judas's allegiance to Christ, or his faithfulness or loyalty to Jesus. Judas, again, was Jesus's friend. He was not just a disappointing friend. How many of us have friends who have disappointed us? You know, we thought more of them and how more highly, and they've done something stupid. No, the affront that Judas gives to Christ is of a close friend. And his actions are like a woman or a man who's unfaithful in the marriage. Remember the man that Jesus healed who was born blind, and they went to his parents. And all they would say, "He's our son, but we don't know how he got this happen." They didn't want to be cast out of the synagogue, so they basically threw their son under the bus, as we would say. Remember David and Absalom? His own son lifts his hand and would kill his own father. So again, this is where Christ is with Judas. This is Judas himself. He's of the seed of the serpent. And so it is again now. The apostles may think that Judas had somehow outwitted Jesus. Jesus is preparing them for this. He's saying, "I'm telling you before it happens, so when it's over, you will understand. You told us this. You've told us that he would do this." And so they can't think, well, Judas was quite witty, that he could take Jesus, who said he's God's son, and God has sent him, and let him be tricked or outwitted. He's not much of a God if he didn't know that. But now, Jesus wants to assure them that he has worked out all things according to his will. Jesus is in his Father's will. He's been decreed. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. He knows exactly what he's doing, and he did all this for a specific purpose and reason. He was not tricked. Actually, Satan was the one who was outwitted as he seeks and desires to have Christ put to death. And so again, Jesus is fully aware of everything. And then finally, Jesus forewarned them. Now notice how he puts this. And it's going to be a couple days. They're going to go through this trial. Like they're, again, like gold. We are gold in God's eyes. And he often puts the heat on so that the dross will come to the top. We suffer like the world does in many times. And we suffer more even because we are of our faith often. And so Jesus is again assuring them that he's with them. And he says again, he's warning them that when it comes to pass, you may believe that I am. Now the word he in your King James, I'm not sure about the other translation. The word he is placed in italic in the King James. The word he's not there. He says, so when it comes to pass, you will believe that I am. And so now Jesus says again, when it comes to pass, when it's over. These 3 days were the longest days of their life. They were the most miserable days of their life. They were in anguish, sorrow. Think of Peter as he thinks about what's happened to him, and he has been the one who said, I will stand up and fight and I'll die for you. And he's the one who was the first to deny Christ. The others denied him by leaving and hiding. Peter denied Christ three times. And remember it says, and the cock crew. And then he remembers. But why didn't he remember the other things? And so he says, that you may believe that I am. After all this is over, you will come to your senses. How often have we been in these kind of places where we forget the Word of God doesn't come to us, and we get later on, we say, oh, that's what that means. He was with me. He's given me strength, or after it's over. But now, the final one, again. After it's over, it will all make sense. All these things he's talking about, centering in on Judas. If you remember all the things that I've told you, and you are doing what I've commanded you, you are blessed. Even in the midst of this horrific event, and this tragic events, and all the sorrow and all the things that are happening to us as we are going through these things, you are blessed, because I will never leave you or forsake you. I'm not going to leave you sitting there in sorrow for a long time. And as we see the martyrs throughout the ages who have died at the stake and been hung, just completely terrorized, and they've hung on. God has says he hasn't told us what's going to happen and all the blessings that we have, but they are the blessings. You are blessed with all the hurts and all the anguish that you go through. God has revealed to them that they have faith, which is a conviction. We see in the end, not in the beginning, but we see in the end, their faith is a conviction and something that they are willing now to die. And as we know the history of most of all the 12 died as martyrs. Only John did not see martyrdom. But again, notice what he says. And I think this is astounding when we get there, when we think. The last word to them this night is heard here. Now he will talk, the Lord's Supper will be initiated soon. But when he's telling them, and he's talking about Judas could not hold on to these things. He had a preference, as it were, when following Christ. And pretty soon, at the end, that preference became something he was not willing to suffer for. We find that he was an unbeliever. With all the benefits that Christ could give his 12, he received of them. But again, so Jesus says again to the end, you will know then that I am. The word is Jehovah. You will know that I am God. When they see Jesus for the first time after he is risen, they know that he is God Almighty, second person of the Trinity, and that everything that the Father has promised them and shown them is true. And they remember when they see Christ, he would raise a third day. He didn't lie. He's a prophet. He's a priest. He's a king. He's our master. He's our ruler. He's God Jehovah, maker of heaven and earth. One God in three persons. And we are his. And he is ours. And we are in him. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do thank you for your word, mercy to us, your grace. How often, Lord, we complain and we see the problems and we wonder sometimes if we even know you. And Lord, we live in a country where we have not had to suffer for you. We pray again and thank you for knowing that as we see what we have read in your word, you will never leave us nor forsake us. And though we, again, go to the flames, you keep us and guide us. And we know that you are the great I Am, Jehovah, our God. In Jesus' name, amen.